Well, beloved, I want to draw your attention this morning to Acts 14. I'm going to draw your attention there because we are in our last sermon, our last message on the doctrine of the church. We've been looking at ecclesiology the last 8 weeks before we return back to Psalm 119. And today I want to discuss with you the mission of the church. We face an unfinished task of reaching the nations for the glory of Christ and the honor of the Father. So I want to look with you at Acts 14 as this unfinished task remains. The debate about what the mission of the church is large and interesting. People have all kinds of opinions of what the church should be doing, ought to be doing with our resources and with our time. I feel a little bit like I'm not a connoisseur of Lord of the Rings, although maybe I should be, but the first movie of Lord of the Rings, nine friends venture out to pursue one mission, is to get this ring into Mount Doom, I think it is. And as this band of friends begins to venture out on this mission, Pippin, I think is his name, jumps into the fray. They're at this elvish city, and he says, "You're going to need someone with intelligence or brilliance on this mission quest thing," Pippin says. A few moments later, everyone is excited to go on this mission, and Pippin cries out, "Great!" He says, "Where are we going again?" I feel a little bit like that. That's true of the church. And when we think about the mission of the church, what are we supposed to be doing? What is our mission? What do we do with our lives? What do we do with our money as we gather? Well, Acts 14 says we're supposed to be doing three things. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. We're supposed to be planting churches. And then we're supposed to be taking those new churches and nurturing them to health, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when talking about the mission of the church, I want to make it clear this morning that when we talk about the pursuit, our main mission, I'm not going to elaborate on all the various ways we as Christians can and should be salt and light in this world. Fair enough? I'm not going to elaborate on all the ways that the adoption ministries that we can be involved in, the improving of job skills overseas, the setting up medical centers, or establishing great schools, all wonderful ways we ought to be salt and light in this world. That is not my aim today. I think we need to make a distinction between the Christian's great commandment, our mission as an individual Christian to love God and love neighbor, and the great commission to the church as the church, the gathered body of Christ as an organism and as an organization. Does that make sense? Draw distinctions there between the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And what we see in the book of Acts, as they begin to apply, they being the apostles, they begin to apply the Great Commission, what they heard from the Lord Jesus, what they do is the main task of the verbal proclamation that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord in this world. Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 15, in Colossians 1:28. So congregation, I want to draw your attentions to Acts 14, verses 19 to 23. Hear the word of God now. "But some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Beloved, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Bow with me one more time in prayer. Father, we ask that you would sow the seed in our hearts today to make much of Christ in the world. You take no greater delight than have your Son be magnified by your people throughout your world. Help us today to lean into this in Christ's name. Amen. So first, beloved, I want to speak to you about new converts, our role of to win new converts. Verses 19 to 21, or especially 21, those phrases there, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that city being Derbe, and had made many disciples. Our first task as the church is to preach the gospel. That's our task, to tell the world of Christ crucified, to win new converts. Paul did not go into these cities to clean up social ills, though they existed. And he did not go into these cities as an agent for social change, though that would happen because of the gospel. No, Paul and the apostles were sent to preach the gospel and make disciples. That should be the heartbeat of every church. To tell the world that the answer to man's awful condition does not lie in man, but it lies in God. What he has done in Christ for the sinner's sake, to wrap his Son in sin. That should be our message, that he's come and wrapped his Son in sin so that by faith we can be wrapped or clothed in his righteousness. That's the message we proclaim to this city and to the ends of the world. That's our task, to make disciples and to preach the gospel, to win new converts. I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to see, congregation, what God does when we preach the gospel. This is really astonishing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, all right, so that's what Paul is doing. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. Even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, he says. Listen to this. Who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So as, like Paul did, as we preach the gospel in this city and around the world, Paul says God is in Christ and he's always leading us in triumphal procession. God is always winning, you see. The church is always winning. We're never losing. As spoils of his war, he takes us captive and he uses us. He says he's through us. He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. There is this aroma wafting through the world as we go on and preach the gospel. He's leading us in this victory parade, this triumphal procession. God in Christ is always winning. The church is never losing. Verse 15. When we preach the gospel, we are the aroma of Christ to God, he says. There is like those sacrifices that go up to God. I think this is where Paul is getting it. We're this aroma, this delight. He delights as we preach the gospel. And Father is taking it in. He's delighting in it. And we're this aroma to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Verse 16, to one, we're a fragrance from death to death.
to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? When we preach the gospel, we are going to smell. To some, you are going to smell like death. You will smell so odious to people as we preach the gospel. You're going to tell people about the glory of Christ and the poison of sin, and they will say, "What are you talking about? Me? Cast myself on Christ? I don't think so." You can take that, Christian, and leave it in your church. But to others, Paul says, look at it. To others, we're going to be a fragrance as we seek new converts, as we preach the gospel. We're going to be a fragrance from life to life. We're going to call people to cast themselves on Christ. And they're going to say, you tell me that there's a Savior for sinners? They may have heard it 20 times, 1,000 times, and one time they're going to believe it. They're not going to know why. You're going to tell me that this guilt and condemnation can be washed away? And you're going to smell like life to people. And they're not going to know why. That's our task. To preach the gospel. To make disciples. To win new converts. Not by what we do, but because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for this city and to the ends of the earth. That's our task, beloved. To preach the gospel. Our second task, back to Acts 14. Our second task in this mission, in this great commission, is to plant new churches. To plant new churches. I want to skip verse 22. Drop down your eyes to verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The ultimate goal of Paul and Barnabas and the church from which they were sent was not merely new converts. Understand this. Their goal was to plant new churches. They appointed elders for them in every church. In Paul's mind, church, all right? In Paul's mind, the goal of conversion is community. The goal of scattered Christians, you might say, is to gather them. To gather them to the worship and honor and praise of God. That's why Paul and Barnabas go out and evangelize and seek to preach the gospel. They want to plant new churches. That's the goal of missions. As one missiologist said, quote, "The ultimate fulfillment of the Great Commission is church planting. Any Great Commission initiative that does not result in church planting misses the mark." More than 3,000 unreached people groups and unengaged people groups remain today. They have no gospel, no church, and no Bible. They are some of the hardest places to reach in the world. And they almost total 250 million people in the world. We must go and we must preach and we must plant churches. And we must sacrifice what is necessary. Before leaving for Burma, you probably know the story. At the age of 24, Adoniram Judson was aware of such sacrifice. He was devoted to missionary service, and so he wrote, quote, "Whenever God in his providence shall open the way, I shall go," end quote. Well, God did open the way. Judson would eventually spend 38 years in Burma. He finished a Burmese English dictionary and grammar, translated the entire New Testament into Burmese, and planted a church of a whopping 18 believers. All of this came with a cost, friends. Those 38 years were tested through the loss of 2 wives, 7 of 13 children, and terrible sickness at sea that led to his death. On his deathbed, he wrote, quote, "No one has ever left the world with more inviting prospects, brighter hopes, or warmer feelings." And today, Burma or Myanmar has over 4 million Christians because of that sacrifice. We must go, and we must preach, and we must plant. How, Paul says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We must go, and we must preach, and we must plant. Right here in America, we live in a post-Christian culture, they say. The majority of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. Which means our city, beloved, knows nothing of the gospel. Have you asked someone lately? They have no idea what the gospel is. Has anyone seen the movie American Gospel? You need to get it. And you need to watch it. Our culture thinks the gospel is a message of prosperity, health, and safety. Boy, are they wrong. This city knows nothing about the glory of Christ and the poison of sin. Nothing. Christian Smith, in his book Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lies of American Teenagers, writes, quote, "The goal of young American Christians is to feel good, be happy, be secure, and live at peace." That isn't Christianity. And so right here in our city, we must go, and we must preach, and we must plant, and we must sacrifice. For how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Both unreached people groups and the increasingly resistant West will only be penetrated by the gospel with great sacrifice and cost. All right? We must go. New converts, new churches. 3, nurturing churches. Nurturing churches. Back to Acts 14. Verse 21, Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel. They make many disciples. They return back to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In case you haven't noticed, our mission is a difficult one. The God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4. Daniel 7 tells us that he's always making war on the saints, that the Son of Man has given this great kingdom to. Verse 19, look at it, look at the cost. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. In other words, beloved, opposition and danger coincide with our mission. You want new converts? You want to plant churches? Well, it's going to be cost us. Verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And this is why we must, as a people, be a people who not only preach, a people who not only plant, but a people who also nurture. How is this done? We'll look at verse 22. Two ways, really. And there are, you can follow the cross references. This is what Paul and Barnabas did and his companions. They went around, they strengthened, they encouraged. Two ways. Number one, strengthening the souls of the disciples. A present active participle from episterizo, to strengthen. Something that they did constantly, over and over again. It's in present and active. To cause someone, it means to be more firm. You help them to remain true and steady in the face of trials. Because what often happens in the face of trials is that you become weak. Your endurance begins to wane and sag. As there's tribulations facing you, you're not sure if you're up to the task anymore. You're not sure if it's worth it. And what you need is to be strengthened. Episterizo. Someone look you in the eyes and say, brother, stay the course. Ready the ship. Remain true. What you've done to lose your life and be found in Christ, it's worth any amount of suffering. Remain true. As Thomas Brooks says, your assistance is great and your reward is sure. Remain true. Steady the ship. Be strengthened. It's all worth it. I can't imagine what these early Christians were thinking as they gave themselves to Christ. And Paul comes around and says, you got tribulations coming. Being a nurturing church requires a strengthening community. Secondly, it requires an encouraging community. Paul says here that he was encouraging them to continue in the faith. It's another present active participle from parakaleo. To comfort, to come alongside, to draw near, to encourage. When faced with trials, we not only become weak, we become discouraged, disheartened, and joyless. And what you need is to be encouraged. Someone to look you in the eyes and say, brother, sister, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Come alongside you. Keep your eyes on that prize. Keep your eyes on that Savior. Don't give up. Look to Christ now. I know life is racked with all kinds of troubles. And if I could take them away from you, I would. But I'm not that type of guy. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Steady the ship. Remain true. Stay faithful. Paul writes, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So don't lose heart, he says. The outer man is wasting away. The inner man is being renewed day by day, he says. So don't lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. It's all worth it. The cost, the sacrifice, it's all worth it. New converts, new churches, and nurturing churches. That's what we need today. I want to conclude with a message or just a word from John 12. And Jesus says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It may cost you your life to win new converts, to plant churches, and to be a nurturing church. It certainly costs you some ridicule and insulting. If you want to bear much fruit, you must die. And yet something tells me in John 12, I don't think Jesus is specifically talking about us. I think he's talking about himself. He's the one, the grain of fruit, or the grain, the seed that died. You see. And now is bearing much fruit in all the world. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. There are people in this city and around the world that are the elect of God. And all they need is to hear the gospel. Go get them. Go get them. Let's pray. It is your death, Lord. It is really the impetus for which we want to win new converts and preach the gospel and make disciples. The nations are your inheritance. Father, you have brought two churches together, and I believe for this main purpose, really, to be more effective in reaching the lost in this city to the ends of the earth. You put our eyes on the death of Christ that is bearing much fruit in the world, and use us as means, Lord, to the greater end of your glory being honored and savored and enjoyed for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.